You know, we've been following this great sermon by Jesus and calling this whole sermon series Dealing with Life. And all of us are trying to do that, right? Well, you know what? Part of life is dealing with authority. And that's what we're going to look at today, because Jesus talks about it. And we're going to hear what Jesus has to say in this great sermon he preached according to the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter, and I'm going to begin reading at the 17th verse. Listen to the Word of God. And Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Amen. Amen. I think the world is divided into two kinds of people. There are those who like to get up in the morning early, and those who like to stay up late at night. I'm the last. Love to stay up late at night, because all the good things happen at night. You know that, don't you? Now, those of you who get up in the morning, you don't know that because you're sound asleep. But when I stay up late, I'll watch those late talk shows. Yeah. The night. Yeah. It used to be a guy doing a talk show named Jay Leno. He preceded Jimmy Fallon on the Tonight Show. And Jay liked to go out on the streets of Burbank. That's when the night shows were in Los Angeles, not New York. And Jay would go out in the streets and ask people kind of random questions. On this one evening, he went out and he stopped people and he says, he asked a young lady, he was standing with a friend, he says, "Can you tell me one of the Ten Commandments?" She thought for a minute and then she said, "Freedom of speech." So then he turned to her friend. He said, "All right, complete this sentence. Let he who is without sin have a good time." That's what she said. I couldn't believe it. And then a little later on in the evening, he stopped a young man and he said, "Tell me, who in the Bible was swallowed by a whale?" And the man didn't even pause. He said, "Pinocchio?" I couldn't believe it, you know. And I think what Jesus is trying to say is that if you don't know this book, you got a problem. You know, the problem is that God has given us this book so that we can know Him, and so that we can know Jesus, and so that we can know this world, and that's so we can know ourselves. That's why. But if we don't read the book, and we don't believe the book, and we don't even have the book, that's not going to do us any good at all. George Borna, who has done a lot of research, said that 25% of those recently surveyed believe Jesus never married because he was a priest, and priests don't marry. Now, Jesus was never a priest. He was a rabbi, and rabbis do marry. Or there was 50%, he said, that can't name 4 of the 10 commandments. Oh, that's too bad, because there are 10 of them. Can't even name half of them. And 50% don't know who preached the Sermon on the Mount, the one that we're looking at today. And he said, and 80% believe that the saying, "God helps those who help themselves," is in the Bible. Benjamin Franklin said that and put it in the Poor Richard's Almanac. Thank you, Ben. So what good is us if we have the book and we're not reading it and we don't believe it and we don't follow it? That can be a problem, especially since there's no book ever written that has sold more copies than this book. Nor is there any book that has had a more profound impact on world history. There are four great religions. Three of them depend on this book. Judaism, of course, believes in the Old Testament. Islam, Muhammad, wrote into the Quran most of the Old and New Testament. And of course, we Christians, we subscribe to both the Old and the New Testament. Martin Luther, of the 16th century, the reformer, once was arrested for being a heretic, for confronting the authorities in his day. And so he was arrested. And he was accused of being a heretic. And a trial was held in the Diet of Worms in Germany. And there in the trial, he was charged to recant everything that he had been saying. And that's when Martin Luther said, "I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against God's word," and he picked up his Bible, and he says, "Neither right nor is it safe. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God." You know what? They did not convict him that day. Why? Because of this book. You may have heard the story of Karl Barth, who was one of the greatest, I think the greatest theologian of the 20th century. And he was giving lectures at Harvard. And at the end of his lectures, there was this question and answer period. And he was asked the question, "Dr. Barth, in your long years of scholarship and study, what was the greatest thing that you have ever heard?" And he paused and he thought a minute and he said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And he sat down. Greatest gift God has given to humanity is himself in Jesus Christ. But we wouldn't know that if it wasn't for this book. This book tells us everything we need to know. Jesus said, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth," he said, "until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything has been accomplished." John Calvin, who is kind of the theological father of Reformed theology or the Presbyterian Church, said, "Scripture, the Bible, is the school of the Holy Spirit that we're taught, in which there's nothing omitted that is both necessary and useful to know. So nothing is taught but what is expected, necessary to know." You know, before Jesus was born, all the world knew about God was in this book and was known by only a few people. And then Jesus came, and the truth that this book told continued to be told so that the world would be known, so that God would be known, so that Jesus would be known, so that we would know ourselves. But we think we know a lot about ourselves and about the world until we read this book. And suddenly we discover some things we never knew before, or maybe we'd never thought about before. Did you know that all of us, everyone, was created in the image of God? It's in the book. You didn't know that because you woke up this morning and said, everybody's made in the image of God. Did you know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Do you know that? I don't mean just you or me. Everybody, do you know that? How'd you know that? It's in the book. You wouldn't know that if it wasn't for this book. Did you know that all are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ? You only know that because it's in this book. You didn't know because you woke up in the middle of the night last night and go, whoa, Jesus died for my sins. You didn't. That's not how you figured that out. It's right here in this book. John Calvin told us, the Reformers told us. As a matter of fact, they had this famous phrase, solo scriptorum, it's Latin. It says, only the Bible. Oh, there's lots of truth out there. Lots of sources of truth. There's other people, pretty smart. There's lots of books you can read. There's lots of inspirations you can have. There's lots of logic you can use. None of it can you really count on. Because all of it has fooled you at one time or another. But not this book. In the Great Westminster Confession of Faith, it says, although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave people inexcusable. In other words, when you woke up this morning and you saw the sunrise, you didn't suddenly say, God is so good. Look at the day he just made. Unless you've got the book. And Westminster Confession says, yet they are not nature. All the beauty that God has created is not enough to give the knowledge of God and of his will, which is necessary for salvation. Therefore, it pleased the Lord to reveal himself and declare his will to the church, to commit the same holy to writing, which makes the Holy Bible necessary, not optional. But you know, the Bible is not just important to us. It was important to Jesus. I know the Bible is about Jesus, but it was also important to Jesus. Before Jesus was born, the world only knew the Bible, but when he came to fulfill the Bible. Now, there were some people in Jesus' day who thought Jesus didn't really take the Bible that seriously, or maybe didn't believe in it at all. Maybe he was going to replace it with some other stuff he had. Because some of the things that Jesus said, man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for the man. True. And Jesus said, you have heard it written, thou shalt not murder, but I say to you, anybody who hates his brother has already murdered him. True. But Jesus wanted to correct some of the other things. For example, some of the Pharisees, some of the religious people of the day saw Jesus' disciples out picking grain, and they said, oh, it's Sunday, Sabbath. You shouldn't be doing that because the law says keep the Sabbath day holy. Oh, you're breaking the law. Jesus wanted to correct some of these things. He said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. In other words, to fill them up. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus did not come to set the Old Testament aside or to write a whole new book. He came to fulfill the Word of God. Jesus came that we might know. And in our knowing, discover what truth is. So the Bible was for Jesus a life guide, just as it can be for you and for me. A life guide. If I wanted to learn how to, write better, I'd get a book on writing. If I wanted to learn how to paint, I'd get a book on writing or painting. If I wanted to learn how to live life, I'd suggest we take the book out and we take a look at it. Now, Jesus' life guide is both the Old and the New Testaments, but Jesus is talking about that we have the law and the prophets. Well, what is that? Well, Jesus was correcting the law as the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's sometimes called the Torah. know what Torah means? It means pointing. It points in the right direction. The Torah. Let's have a prayer for the whoever that M was short. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who suffer this day and those who take care of those who suffer. Amen. The law Jesus was addressing, because there were a lot of mistakes about what the law meant. But he also came to open up the prophets. And the prophets are the major and the minor prophets in the Bible. And Jesus needed to help the people in the first century and now even to this day to focus on those who are the prophets, those who spoke with God and to whom God spoke and who wrote down that language, that conversation into this book. Jesus used the Bible as his guide throughout his life. So, for example, when he was about 12 years old, guess where his parents found him? In the temple. And what was he doing there? My dad was a preacher, a pastor, and I was a PK, a pastor's kid. I can't tell you the things I did in church. I was down in the front row once with a new pocket knife. And you know, with pocket knives, they have these little safeties on them. So I was trying to kind of take the safety off and to kind of snap down on my... I was bleeding down there. My dad was up there preaching and looking at me bleeding to death over here. And I kind of see what was going through his mind at that point. What was Jesus doing in church? I don't think he's playing for his pocket knife. What Jesus was doing was teaching and talking and debating with all the rabbis there in the temple. The Bible was the focus of that moment. And then the end of his life, when he rose from the dead, he went out on a road to Emmaus, and out there he met a couple of guys who were really confused about what all this was going on. And Jesus said, well, let me explain it to you. So what did he do? He took out the Bible, and he read it to them, and he explained it to them. The Bible was not just a guide for Jesus, it was also the authority by which he did what he did. Jesus said, don't think that I've come to abolish the law of prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill them, to fill them up. And so Jesus fulfilled the law. And there's a lot of confusion in the first century and today about the law. What does the law of the Bible say? And some of that day were saying, well, what the law says is that the whole world is going to be run by the Jews, and nobody else is going to be a part of that. He said that the Bible was given to be followed and not just to be read. You know, Jesus filled up the prophets. In my ministry, I began very consciously visiting people in their homes. And the church there I was pastoring wasn't very large. And so I would call up, announce, hey, I'm going to come over. I'd like to kind of get to know you a little better. And we're going to talk and have a prayer. And, you know, so I would come over to the house on this scheduled time. And it would come in, and the house would be immaculate. And the kids would all be scrubbed, wearing their Sunday clothes. Hair was all combed. And on the table in the living room was a big family Bible opened all up there and with a candle sitting next to it. And then going, you don't really live like this, do you? It's like, so I stopped coming by because I thought, you know, I want to see how these people really live. So I did. Sometimes I was a little sorry I did, but, and I think sometimes they were too, but it worked out a lot better because I learned a lot more about them. And they probably learned a lot more about me. You know, Jesus fulfilled the law. He completed. He says, here's really what the law is about. It's not about keeping every single little minor subject it all about the spirit behind which was given in it. That's what the law is. And the prophets? The prophets were sometimes also misunderstood. Because the prophets, there were some who thought that God was going to come and establish a kingdom for Jews only. And Jesus, no, that's not the way it is. God's going to come down and establish a kingdom for everybody, like we prayed earlier, like Jesus taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so Jesus helps us to understand what the prophets are saying. So what do we do with these scriptures? They were a guide and a source of authority for Jesus. What are they for us? That's an important question. And there have been some who said, you know, a lot has been learned since these books were first written, and so we're so smart today that we can put these books aside, or maybe we can edit them a little bit and, you know, improve them. And we don't need to take these books that seriously anymore. You know, that's not a new idea. Back in 139 AD, that's just less than 100 years after these books were written, the New Testament was written, there was a man named Marcion. And he said, I can do better than these books. So he read the Old Testament. He said, well, we don't need that one. So he put the Old Testament, tore the Old Testament out. We're not going to do that. Then he read the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He says, well, you know, four is good, but one is better. I think Luke. The rest of these, we're going to throw them away. So he did. He threw them away. He left Luke. And then he read the letters at the end of the New Testament, you know, the book of Revelations, Jude and John and Peter. And he said, yeah, no, we don't need those guys either. So we had a new Bible that had the Gospel of Luke and the letters of St. Paul, period. And the Christians of the day said, baloney. Marcion, you're not one of us. If you do that to our holy book. But Marcion wasn't the only one to do that. Actually, Thomas Jefferson did the same thing. He took his Bible out, and with a pair of scissors, he edited it. He snipped out all of the parts he didn't like. So he called it his holy book. I know. I had to say that. But it's like. But there's not much in there that you would want to know. Partly because it's all of Jefferson. If you want to know about Jefferson, probably read that book. But you know what otherwise? If you want to know about God, take what he's given us. There's the Jesus Seminar. Claims to be so smart now that they can edit the Bible. The fact is, they've gone through and said, you really can't believe any of the New Testament except a few things that Jesus said. Those are the authentic parts of the Bible. To which I would like to say, okay, let's listen to what Jesus said. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. St. Augustine, the 4th century church leader, said, if you believe only what you like in the Bible and reject what you don't like, it's yourself you read and not the Bible. We have to go to the Bible with an open heart and an open mind and listen to those things even we don't like to hear. Because those may be the very things we need to hear most of all. Take it seriously, says Jesus. Why? Because I do, says Jesus. Take it seriously, says Jesus, because you need to. Don't you hate to be told what to do? I do. I admit it. And I thought about that. But I thought, you know, it depends on who's telling me what to do. I mean, if it's somebody who doesn't like me, or somebody who's trying to hurt me, I'm not going to do it. Or if it's somebody who doesn't really know what they're talking about, I mean, they're kind of ignorant about what they're talking about, I'm not going to do it, whatever they're telling me to do. But if they like me, and I think they're smart, I would probably do it. I would probably do it. If I knew they loved me so much, they would die for me on a cross. I think I'd do it if I thought that they were so smart they could create the heavens and the earth. I think that would probably be a smart thing for me to do. And that's exactly what God did for you and for me. I love to teach this book. There's three reasons why I love to teach this book. Dave kids me. Everything you do, Don, has three reasons. That's about right. I love to teach this book because it makes me smarter. Now, you want to learn, you want to be smart about something? Announce that next Thursday you're going to teach a subject on it. You'll be ready. You want to know about the sex life of a red ant? Announce, next Thursday I'm teaching a class on red ants. I'll guarantee you, you're going to know a lot more about red ants on Thursday than you do today. You want to know about the Bible? Teach it. You'll be better than any student in your class. But I also like teaching the Bible because I notice that when I teach the Bible, people are different. I love hearing somebody say that word. You know what the word is? Oh! I love to hear that. I love to see people's eyes open up and go, you know, I never thought about that before. Or, you know, I think that's going to help. Or teach. And that way you will know that joy of hearing somebody say, oh. And I also love to teach because I love to hear that voice from heaven saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's happiness. And that's what God says when he sees somebody teaching his word. So, if somebody's asked you or invited you to teach, I hope you don't miss the opportunity. Or even if they haven't invited you, do it anyway. Just announce to your neighborhood, I am holding a Bible class in my living room this coming Thursday. I don't know. Somebody might show up. Or maybe the whole house will be filled. So how seriously should we take Scripture? Jesus said, if we don't take it more seriously than the Pharisees of his day, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But if we do, then we will experience that word that you will be great in the kingdom of heaven. Because you know and share the one who has filled up the law and the prophets. And it's this righteousness that is yours through Jesus Christ, and he gives it to you with this book. And it's this righteousness that we know of because of this book. Don't just treasure it, value it, own it. Read it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. For without it, we would be lost. We would be up a creek without a paddle. Lord, Help us to find the time to read it, the patience to understand it, and your Holy Spirit to do it. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Take the book. Read the book. Let it be a guide for you. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift you up with his countenance now and forevermore. Amen.